Well, it's great to be here and to share God's word with you. It's really exciting for me to be able to do this. I actually preached at Bothell last time when it was over across the road, and it's really grown a lot since then. So it's really exciting. It's really great to see. It's really encouraging. I recognized a lot more faces last time than I do this time, and I see that as a good sign that God is blessing this place. It's my privilege and honor to be on the lead team at Imprint. And while I really enjoy it, I do think I've made life a little bit harder for Tom since my name is Lindsay. And if you know his wife's name is Lindsay, we spell it the exact same name, the same way. So, whoa, there we go. My stuff's pretty heavy here. But what that means is that text can get a little bit awkward, right? Group conversations and all the rest. You know, Lindsay and I had a great date night is sometimes what will go around. And in, you know, stuff, text group, and you think, hang on, what's he talking about here? Or, you know, asking Lindsay to preach on Sunday. Oh, okay, great. All right. You know, that's just like, it starts to get a bit confusing. So anyway, I think I make life a little bit harder for him, but I guess that's probably fine. He does it for all of us as well. So anyway, that's my gift to Tom. So a few weeks ago, I officiated my very first wedding. That was a real special occasion for me, and it was actually at Imprint Woodinville, which was a first for the church as well. So I've been thinking a lot about promises and vows because I had to prepare my first wedding sermon. And one of my favorite writers, the great British writer G.K. Chesterton, he wrote in the 1900s about the danger of making vows and promises. And what he said was that the man who makes a vow makes an appointment with himself at some distant time or place. The danger of it is that he himself should not keep the appointment, right? When you make a promise, it's as if you're saying, I'm promising that I'm going to make this appointment. I'm going to be here. I'm going to do this thing, whatever it's going to be. I'm going to arrive. I'm going to do what you need me to do. And the danger, of course, is that what if you don't make the appointment, right? What if you have changed your mind? Or what if you can't make the appointment that you promised, the thing that you promised to do? Of course, when we get married, that's quite a promise, right? You're promising that you're going to be committed to this person for life, no matter what happens. Is that something that we can truly promise, right? It's quite a bold thing. And this is what he was talking about. The thing is, it's like writing, whenever you make a promise, it's like you're writing a check for a huge amount of money. And who knows if you're going to have the money when it's cashed in, right? That's what we do when we write it. When we make a promise, it's like we're writing a check and we're giving it to this person, and it's up to them when they cash it. And because of this, I think sometimes our culture, we don't think that highly of promises. We don't take them that seriously. And we don't expect the other person would take them that seriously either. We kind of give each other a lot of room for not carrying through with our promises. We say, we'll make this appointment. We don't make it. Well, it's no big deal because we all are struggling to keep our promises. But the problem is what we do is when we let people down, we tend to try and help each other out and just say, you know, it's no big deal. It's no big deal that you didn't come through with your promise, or vice versa. The problem with that is we don't take it seriously anymore when people give us their word. And this is what this sermon is about this morning. It's about God and the fact that he gave us promises, that he gave his people promises. And what happens is because we do this with each other and we don't expect great things from each other's promises, sometimes we can do this with the Lord, where we can protect ourselves from disappointment with God by expecting little from him and thus placing little hope in his care. Right? If we really trust God, then we're really putting ourselves up for disappointment. We're setting ourselves up for being let down. And if God is the greatest being and he's the one with whom we give our greatest hopes, well, then there's a lot on the line here. So sometimes we try to protect ourselves from this disappointment. We trust in God, but then we also have a backup plan. We might not say it that way, but that's what we do with our lives, with our choices. We protect ourselves in case God lets us down. The problem with this as well is that it actually prevents us really from the joys of receiving the promises that are fulfilled. Right? When you really put your hope in somebody, you put your hope in a promise, you're going to receive this joy when the promise is fulfilled. But if you don't really put much hope in it, when it comes about, you're not really that impressed or that pleased or that excited about it. So this morning, we're going to be looking at two passages, the one that we read, but then also we're going to go a few more verses down the road, and we're going to see how God fulfilled his promises to two separate people, or two people groups, really. We're going to see that he delivered his vows to Abraham and Sarah in the passage that we just read. Then we're going to see how he fulfilled his vows to Hagar and Ishmael as well. So in the previous last few weeks, if you've been attending this church for the last few weeks, you've probably been hearing a lot about how we need to trust God. And this sermon is going to be another one of those, really. But this one's going to be looking at it through the lens of actually God fulfilling his promises. You've seen the past few weeks, Abraham has been called to trust God for these great things that seem impossible for him, like having a child in his late age, for example. These things seem absolutely impossible. Now we're going to see actually the promise being fulfilled. So first, we're going to be looking at Abraham and Sarah. So chapter 21, verse 1, we've already looked at this, we've already read this, but we're going to be looking at how God fulfilled his promise to them. The fact is they waited 25 years. Even though it's just a few chapters for us, especially at the rate that we're going through these sermons and these passages in our Sunday mornings, they waited 25 years. This is a lot of time, right? I'm 33, so 25 is a long period of my life. It's a long period of life no matter how old you are, really. It's 9,000 days. Now, if you've ever waited for something for 9,000 days, I don't know if anyone has, but that's a long time. I've waited for things for a couple of weeks. I was really frustrated when my Amazon delivery didn't come when I thought it would this week. You know, it's like a day late because of snow, and I'm just thinking, come on. I mean, this is supposed to be on time, right? I mean, but 9,000 days, this is kind of crazy, right? You think about that. In 9,000 days, how many of those 9,000 days were days of despair? How many of those days were days where you thought, well, they thought, I just can't even, you know, I can't even do this. How many times did it seem absolutely impossible, which it really was impossible apart from God? How many dark days did they have? How many of those days were lost to a lack of faith? You know, a day where they just say, I just don't know. I mean, yesterday I had hope, but today I just don't have hope. Maybe we can relate to this. Maybe you've been praying fervently for a child who's now grown up and maybe they don't know the Lord. Maybe you've been praying for someone in your workplace or someone that's been an old friend. Maybe you've seen a loved one enduring a sickness and you just cannot bear one more day, especially if you're a parent and it's one of your children. You can't even bear a few minutes, can you, of them suffering, and you just wish you could take it upon yourself. But to be waiting 9,000 days, this is really an example for us, isn't it? So I want to look at the fact that God fulfilled his promise. In this passage, we've just read it, that God actually gave them the son. He gave them the son when it was absolutely impossible, when it seemed that there was no hope left whatsoever. The first point I want to make from this passage is that God is indeed faithful. We see that in these verses. These seven verses, it's quite amazing how much it goes out of its way to say this. You notice in verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah. So the Lord actually came and intervened in her life, as he had said, okay? He's fulfilling his promise. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Again, fulfilling his promise. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Again, God is faithful. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac. Again, that's pointing back to the fact that they laughed in unbelief that they would have a son. The word to laugh is the same word as Isaac, right? In Hebrew. So they named his son Isaac, laughter, because God fulfilled his promise. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now that's Abraham's faithfulness, but it's still going back to God's promise and God's word to Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, and yet I've borne him a son in his old age? So this passage just goes out of its way again and again to say, God is faithful, just as he said, just as he said, just as he said. The fact is that God makes lots of promises in Scripture. Our Scripture is full of promises. Some of those are made to people who have lived and died and they've come before us. But many of those are promises for us today that we can trust in. Many of those are promises that we continue to wait for in the very end of time. The fact is that God comes through on his word. We see this again and again in Scripture. We see things that to us might seem unimpressive because it seems so long ago, or we read it and two chapters later it's answered. But like I said, this is 9,000 days of waiting. What an amazing fulfillment this is. This is a child when Abraham's 100 years old. This is impossible. It's a miracle. The fact is that God brings life from death. God looks at situations that to us seem like death. They seem like they are absolutely impossible. And that's when he says, good, this is where I can come in and really show that I'm God, right? It's only a miracle when it's impossible. Right? If you can do a thing, then it's not a miracle. It's not God acting. But when it's absolutely impossible, that's when it's so clear that God is involved, when he's actually the one who stepped in and done it. Sure, he works through us in many things that we could call a miracle, but it's by its very definition, a miracle is something that's impossible on our own power. Sarah was unable to conceive, and yet God brought life to her. In a place of death, there was life. God loves to do this. He loves to take those who are dead in sin, as it says in the Bible, and give them new life. That's what's called regeneration, being born again. Right? He does this again and again for all of us who believe in him. He gives us new life. He finds those who are lost in darkness and despair, a place of death, so to speak, and he gives them direction. He gives them community. He brings them into family, into the family of the church. God is faithful. The second thing that we can see in this passage is that we should celebrate when God is faithful. We should celebrate his faithfulness. Notice what Sarah says in verses 6 and 7. She says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? So she sees, first of all, she celebrates that God has given this promise. God has made laughter for me, right? So way back when God promised this to her, she laughed and she scoffed, right? And now that laughter has been transformed from scoffing to joy and celebration and gratitude. So first of all, she just celebrates. She celebrates in what God has done for her. And that's the real response. When we see God come through for us, that's the response that we are called to give. I don't know if you're like me. I've discovered that I'm a bit strange in this way, I think. But I'm such a problem-focused person that when someone presents a plan to me, the only thing I think about is the problem with the plan. And actually, that, I feel like that's a good thing because I think, well, if we can solve that problem, then great plan, you know? But the problem with that attitude is that there's always another problem, right? And so often God will come through for my wife and I, and she'll say, this is great, isn't it? I think, yeah, sure, but then there's this other thing tomorrow that I'm worried about. And that's not the right response. That's not the response that God calls us to. There are things that were still yet to be fulfilled for Abraham and Sarah, but they stopped to celebrate. They stopped to really rejoice and have gratitude. When we don't praise God for his faithfulness, we cut short his work in our lives. The proper response of his goodness and faithfulness is gratitude. And we at Imprint, we have this whole 3G thing that you've probably seen. It's, you know, gospel, gratitude, and generosity. And we see this here, that the proper response to gospel, to good news, to God's work, the proper response is gratitude. Right? No gift is truly received unless it's received with gratitude. You guys probably know this. If your parents or if you've given a gift to somebody, you give it to them and you're not expecting anything in return. But if they're not grateful, they're not really receiving it. Right? They're not even receiving it as a gift. They're not saying this is worth anything if they're not grateful. And so it's not this transaction, but you do expect gratefulness when you give a gift. It's probably the only thing we expect sometimes, but we still expect that someone would actually treasure the gift that we gave. And that's the case with the Lord. We're supposed to treasure what he does for us. So here she stopped and she said, I'm going to name my son after this kind of joke, really, that I laughed at God and now he's given me a son and now I'm laughing in joy. So I'm going to name my son Laughter. So she had this way that she actually cemented God's faithfulness in her life. Anytime she thought about her son, anytime someone laughed at how amazing this was, they can think about God's faithfulness. In fact, in spite of her lack of faith at times. The other thing as well is that she shared her joy. So she celebrated, but she shared it. Again, notice how this is public. Her joy is public. She says, everyone who hears will laugh over me. So she took the time that God was faithful to her and she let it be known to everybody. Right now, no one would be laughing with joy unless they knew what the problem was. Well, they're old and they can't conceive and God made these promises to them. And everyone will now look at their lives and say, this is amazing, right? And they'll laugh with joy. So this is a thing where I think we're called to do this as well, is we're called to celebrate publicly when the Lord has fulfilled his promises to us, when he is good to us, when he is faithful to us. We are a family together, right? If we're in the body of Christ, if we believe in Jesus for salvation, we are in his family together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes that's good news for us. Sometimes it's not so good news. But the fact is, it's like any family, we're a family. And when we celebrate, we should celebrate together. We should be invested in each other's lives, so much so that when one of us mourns, the other mourns. When one of us weeps tears of joy, we can laugh and cry along with them as well. The amazing thing is her life here was a testimony. The very life of Isaac himself was a testimony. The fact that he existed was a testimony. Yes, we're called to receive God's goodness and then preach the gospel, you know, evangelize, yes. But even our lives themselves are testimonies to God. When people look at our lives, they should see us as people who are clinging to God in desperation. Again, if we protect ourselves from the disappointment that God may not come through, we also protect anyone else from celebrating with us when he does. Right? We're called to make our needs known. I don't know, again, if you're anything like me, I guess I'm just a strange kind of person, but I don't like to make my needs known because I don't want to make people feel like they have to do something about it. I don't want to draw attention to myself. But what that does is that robs them of the joy of seeing the thing fulfilled. It robs them of the joy of actually God's promises being fulfilled publicly in my life because no one knows the needs and no one sees the fulfillment. There was one time where Tasha and I were, my wife and I, were praying for a certain amount of money. I think it was for her citizenship. Was that what it was? So she's going to be a British citizen. We lived in the UK. And so we were praying for that amount, to raise that amount. It was a lot of money, and we didn't think that we could actually raise it. And we're just praying for it. And the funny thing was we suddenly received all these gifts, you know, and it just started adding up. And I don't know if you've grown up in church, you're like me, I've grown up in church. You've always heard people tell those stories where they say, and to the very dollar, God gave the amount, right? And we were close. We were something like 25 pounds short, I think. And again, maybe I'm a weird person, but when I told my class, I was a Bible college teacher, when I told them, like, God has provided, I said, he's almost given all that we needed, you know? And I said, I don't want to be that person who said he's given us everything because I don't want to misrepresent him. I don't feel like he needs to give me 25 pounds. We can make that work. You know, but I also didn't want to misrepresent him. The funny thing was, at the end of the day, there was a note on my desk, and inside of it had $25, at 25 pounds, you know, and it said, you know, here's the rest kind of a thing. But that's one of those things where, again, we can just celebrate publicly, like, wow, God just came through again and again and again. Something that I want to do in my role at Imprint, and this goes for Imprint Bothell as well, is I want us to be celebrating our stories of God's faithfulness. You know, I want to help make that happen. So just on a practical note, I mean, definitely share your prayer requests with your groups and all of the rest, and that's the first place to do it. But also let me know personally if you just want to email me, lindsay@imprintchurch.org, or find a way to get in contact with me. If you have a story of God's faithfulness in your life, I would love to share it with our church because we want to be a church that celebrates God's goodness. We want to see it again and again and again. Your story can be such an encouragement to another believer or even someone who doesn't know God. I don't want us to do this so we draw attention to ourselves and look how great I am and how great my faith was. Actually, God looks bigger when you actually don't always have faith in him. God looks bigger when you say, I was really struggling and God came through all the same. So don't feel like you have to put on like this perfect face if you want to share a story with me or anything like that. If it makes God look bigger, then let's do this. Let's celebrate together. So I'd encourage you to do that if that's something you want to do. If you have stories or in your groups, if there's stories of God's faithfulness, just let me know because I'd love to celebrate them with you and share them with the church as well. So while Abraham and Sarah, they had Isaac, their story wasn't over. They're still waiting for God in so many other things. I mean, God promised Abraham the promised land, and he wasn't in the promised land when Isaac was born. He was wandering. And so there's always one more thing, isn't there? But still, they stopped and they celebrated. And they had joy. So don't let these future problems rob you of the joy of what you have now. As people say, count your blessings. Count what God has given to you now and celebrate in those things. Not only that, but we can live in the victory that God is going to give us what we need. He's done it with this. He's going to do it again. Now let's move on to the other example, which is Hagar and Ishmael. So we're going to read verse 18 through 21 of this chapter, which is almost the remainder of it. It continues the story, and it says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. That's that key word again. Interesting. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And this thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman.
Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and she sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look at the death of the child." And as she sat opposite to him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, whom the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Kind of a strange story, right? I don't know if you feel like me, but that makes me a little bit uncomfortable on several levels. What happens here? Before I address that, I just want to say, notice that it said at the very beginning that Ishmael laughed at Isaac. Again, it's that the play on his name. You know, Yitzhak is actually how you say it, and his name means laughter. And so it's interesting that they laughed in celebration over his birth. But here, the older son, the half-brother, is laughing at him, right? Not laughing with him, laughing at him. He's mocking him in some way. And then this story goes on, and it's a little, like I said, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable. I've grown up a Christian my whole life, so I'm used to a lot of these stories in the Bible where you think later in your life, you think, hang on a second, what happens here? Here's a woman who is a slave to Abraham, who Abraham actually had a child with her to basically fulfill God's promise of the son. It wasn't God's plan for him. So then he has Isaac. But here's this woman who's a slave, who has Abraham's son. She has very little personal agency, we could say, in the ancient Near East, especially, even more so than we could imagine. She has even less personal agency, and she is cast out to fend for her own. And what's more, it's not just the actions of God's people, but it's something that God says, you should do this to Abraham. Doesn't that make you uncomfortable? It makes me uncomfortable, that's for sure. I want to say just a few brief things, because this is not like an apologetics lecture or something like that. This is a sermon, so I want to touch on this, hopefully to help resolve some of this discomfort, and then focus on what I think is the main point here. First of all, this is a different time with different cultural standards. Doesn't mean it's objectively okay what Abraham did, but he was within his rights to do this. Again, I don't know if that really resolves it, but it's important that we realize that this is a different time. People did these sorts of things in this time, and this was not out of the ordinary. It's much more to say than that, just that, though. This is not a one-sided issue. Hagar, it says earlier that she despised Sarah. It says also here that Ishmael mocked Isaac. So this is not a completely one-sided relationship here where she was just being taken advantage of and just being mistreated by her slave owner. There's this back and forth that's going on here. This is broken relationship on both parts. Again, I'm not saying we should say, well, the fault's perfectly equal. That's not really our role in this story even to do that. We need to be careful that we don't read the Bible simply as a book of morals and we look at everyone's choices and think, should I do that? Should I not do that? That's not really what we're supposed to do with Scripture. It's better to ask, what do we learn about God's character through his broken people in broken situations in a fallen world? And here we can see something about God's character. Again, you might be thinking, well, but his character was to cast them out, right? That's strange. Well, here's what we don't learn about his character. We do not learn that he hates the outcasts and the less fortunate. That's not what we learn here. I want to make that clear, because if you read the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, God goes on and on and on about how if a culture and a society is to be righteous, they are to be taking care of three particular people groups. This is how we know if a culture is righteous in the Old Testament. How do they take care of the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners, sojourners, right? That is again and again in the Old Testament. You read the prophets, they're constantly condemning Israel. You're not looking after the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners, the people who could be taken advantage of by your society, how are you treating them? That's a sign of a righteous society. So we look at this and we think, well, God certainly didn't care about this widow in a sense, right? She doesn't have her husband. She's being cast out. Orphan in a sense, doesn't have a father, doesn't have a means of survival. And certainly foreigners, they're Egyptians, right? They're not part of Abraham's family. We're not supposed to look at that and say, oh, God doesn't care about them because he cast them out. Right? There's something else going on here. Because we know for sure he cares about them. We know for sure that he considers actually righteous behavior to be looking after those who are less fortunate, those who could be taken advantage of. And I think here's the point. Here's a point of the passage. This was a very messy situation. These are broken people. This is a broken situation. You could argue that this was the least terrible of the options that were available here. But here's what I think is most important, is that our attention is pointed to something else different, which is that the Lord provided for Hagar and Ishmael, just like he promised he would. Both of these stories have God coming through in his promise. He promised to Abraham and Sarah a son, and he delivered. He also promised to Hagar earlier, a few chapters earlier, that he would give her son a great name and that he would be taken care of as well. And here we see God doing that. It's not through remaining in Abraham's family. It's through a different means altogether. But God is going to do it, and God does it. We need to be careful that our reading of Scripture, the way we read Scripture, should be less focused on the performance of God's people and more on the faithfulness of God. Okay, maybe you've grown up in a church where you hear a lot of sort of moralistic sermons where, you know, Abraham sold his wife to another man. You shouldn't do that, right? As if that's a point of the sermon, as if that's a point of the passage. No, the point is, let's look at how God is faithful despite how messed up and how, you know, stupid we can be at times. So here's the takeaway from their story. And this is really the third point, is that we should trust in God's faithfulness, whatever our situation. We should trust in him and his faithfulness. Whether it's a story like Isaac or whether it's a story like Ishmael. We live in a world where we, all of us, experience both what we'd call good and bad, right? We have a mixture of these experiences. Some of us experience a child being born after years of waiting, maybe even 25 years of waiting. We experience a child being born, like Abraham and Sarah. Some of us experience mistreatment, loss of safety, loss of security, loss of provision, like Hagar and Ishmael. We all experience these things in life. This is a broken world. You may be a couple who's rejoicing over the blessing of new life. You may be someone who's rejoicing over God's fulfillment of promises in a very, what we'd call a good way. Or you may be someone that's like a single mother struggling just to make ends meet. And your life is harder. Your life is more complicated, maybe more difficult as well. The fact is, this story tells us that God is with both of you. God is with all of us. Right? God is with us through the times of just pure joy, and God is with us through the times where we're walking in the wilderness. Right? He is with us in all these times. He's not necessarily promised his people health and prosperity in this life. Right? We may experience it, and if we do, we can celebrate and give thanks to God. He hasn't necessarily promised that to everybody in this life. But he has promised us a few things. He has promised us that he'll be with us. He has promised us his King, Jesus, who can wash away our sins, who can restore us into relationship with him. He has also promised us his kingdom, which will be coming in its fullness in the future. Our hope should be placed in God, his character, his promises, his faithfulness, and really his coming King, who's going to return and establish this kingdom where the sojourner and the widow and the orphan are taken care of perfectly, right? This kingdom where righteousness is truly accomplished. We try our best in our societies, and it seems to me like every time you pass a new law, it messes with some other people, and it's just like, what can you possibly do? Well, when Jesus returns, it's going to be a perfect kingdom. It's going to be a perfectly righteous kingdom, perfectly fair kingdom where everyone is taken care of. The point is, even Isaac is not the goal. Isaac, we're going to see next week, he so much foreshadows Jesus. Isaac points forward to the one who is the true offspring of Abraham. The point is, our ultimate hope should be placed in Jesus. Our ultimate hope is placed in him because it's through Jesus that we truly see God's character. We truly see God's love. We truly see God's desire to defeat sin and overcome it. We see how God is for us, not against us, in the person of Jesus. If you're ever in doubt about God's character, we can just look to Jesus. We look to his life and his death and his resurrection and his promised return as well. That is the anchor point for us as Christians. So in the meantime, we are all called to wait, right? We've maybe experienced God's blessing in our past or in our present. We're celebrating something. Maybe we're going through a story like more like Hagar and Ishmael. But we're all called to wait for the real kingdom. We're to wait for the return of his son. And the funny thing about waiting is it's really uncomfortable. No one really likes waiting. But sometimes waiting is better for your faith than receiving. Okay, now when Jesus comes back, I'm not going to say that's worse than now, by no means. But waiting is good for us. For my wife, Tasha, and myself, we went through a period about a year of waiting, and we called it our wilderness time. And it was really confusing, and it was really hard. And almost every day, we had those up and down days like Abraham and Sarah most likely did. But the funny thing was, we were constantly reading our Bibles. We were constantly praying together. We were constantly, you know, there were times where we were weeping and saying, God, when are you going to show us the way out of this? When are you going to pull us out of this? We think we know what you're going to do, and we're just waiting for it, and we don't want to make things happen on our own. We want to see you come through. When are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? And the funny thing was, that meant that we were close to God. Again and again, every day, we were close to him. And now, actually, we're sort of out of that time. And the funny thing is, we're so busy because of the things that he's given us that sometimes it's actually harder to lean on him. Sometimes we're too focused on pouring into the gifts that he's given us that we've forgotten to return back to the giver and in gratitude. It's sometimes harder for us now that we have the blessing. It's strange. But the fact is that God is, he's calling all of us to wait for his son. And this is a time when he calls us to be waiting actively, to be waiting in desperation, to be waiting and longing. When was the last time we just prayed and fasted for God's kingdom to come on this earth? You know, when was the last time we're just longing for his return? Do we hold back because we don't want to be disappointed? Do we hold back because it seems like it's taken 9,000 years, you know, not even 9,000 days? It just seems like it's taken him so long to return. Well, is that really good enough? Are we going to be those who return with great joy, or those who return and say, oh, wow, he came back. Oh, you know, that's kind of a nice ending to the day. No, we should be celebrating. We should be waiting so desperately that when he returns, we can finally sigh that sigh of relief. Do you struggle with hope? As I'm landing the plane now. Do you struggle with hope? Do you put your heart on the line truly? Or do you hold back? Do you protect God from disappointing you? Right? There's a motto in my family growing up, and my family's not here other than Tasha, but she didn't teach me this as my parents, so I can say this. But the motto in my family was, don't get your hopes up. We said it a lot to each other, and I heard it a lot. And the whole idea there is, I don't want you to feel disappointed, so don't put any hope in this thing, whatever it could be. You know, it's this idea, you want to protect your child, or you want to protect your family member from disappointment by telling them don't expect very much. The problem with that is two things. You face the disappointment now, right? Because you have no hope. You just expect it's never going to happen, the thing that you're hoping for. And secondly, when it does come about, you're robbing yourself from the joy because you've got no hope. Right? You've never placed your hope in this thing, so you're never rejoicing when it gets fulfilled. Better, I think, to, like they say, love and loss. Love and lose love than to never love, right? Better to hope and have your hope dashed than to never hope, in the sense that you're trying to protect yourself or protect God or protect a loved one. Do you struggle with hope? If your hope is little, your gratitude will be little, right? If your hope in God is small, when he comes through, it won't seem like a big deal at all. But we should expect him to come through. He's the God of the universe. He is for us, and we know because he has sent his son. Like I said, it may not be that he comes through in the way we expect. He may not promise you the things that you may want. But if you're looking to him and you're looking really closely to him and saying, God, what is it that you want from me? You can see the things that he gives you as good, even if it's not what you wanted or expected. And you can see that what he gives you is better than what you actually wanted for yourself. It might take time to realize that. But I think it's Tim Keller who said, if we really knew everything that God knew, then when we prayed, we wouldn't be disappointed with his answer if he gives us a no, because we would know what he knew, that it wasn't even good for us in the first place, right? The whole idea is that we need to hold on that he knows best. He knows better than us, and he knows what's good for us more than we do. And we should hold on to him. We should bring all of our needs to him regularly in prayer and longing. And we should receive with gratitude whatever he gives when he gives it. if your hope is little, your gratitude is little. So do we risk everything to trust him and his character? Do we throw everything on the line that he will come through? The fact is that he will deliver on his promises. We see that Sarah celebrated, right? She named her son Laughter because she was laughing in joy. Her mocking laughter was turned into laughter and tears of joy. And the fact is that foreshadows something greater as well. Revelation 21, there's this new creation. God will come, Jesus will return, and he'll set up his eternal kingdom. And Revelation 21 says there'll be a brand new creation. Everything that's old will be done away with. And it says here in verse 4 of 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So there's this time coming where all of our tears of mourning and loss, all of our laughter that we, you know, scoff at the fact that this could ever be resolved, that's all going to be done away with. And all we will have is promises fulfilled. And there will come a time where that is all that remains, is just the joy of experiencing all of the promises of God being fulfilled in our midst. God does not write checks that bounce. Right? He has written a big check in his Bible, many of them, especially at the very end. And we've seen through the coming of Jesus that he's going to deliver on these promises. Right? That's like the foretaste. And it says that the Holy Spirit is like his engagement ring, right? It's the promise that he's returning, that he's given us his person in his spirit. He will give us his son if we ask. If we don't know Jesus, this is a perfect time to come to know him. This is a perfect time to throw everything upon him and trust in him. He will give us his spirit if we ask him. All right, it says in scripture, if you call out for the spirit, he'll give his spirit to you. He'll give you the power that you need. It says that he will give us wisdom if we ask for it. It tells us that he will give us whatever we need if we ask for it. Right? Don't work and toil and don't panic, because he'll give you what you need to survive. The only thing he says is don't ask expecting nothing. Right? Don't ask and then scoff. But ask and put all of your hope in God, and he will give what you need. So let's pray now. We're going to be turning to a time of transition, but let's pray. And maybe there's something that you need to throw upon God right now. And so now's a good time to do it. Lord, we come to you. We come to you through Jesus. We come to you knowing that he is the proof that you are for us, that you have not forsaken us. Lord, I don't know where everyone is at this morning, and it's probably a whole wide range. But Lord, we know that you are with us. Lord, whatever that looks like for each of us, we know that you are with us. We pray that you would meet with us, that you would give us what we need, that you will fulfill your promises to us, Lord. I pray that we would find hope in the things that you truly promise and not put false hope in the things that we think are best, Lord. But Lord, I pray most of all that we would just trust you. And we ask that you would return and establish your kingdom. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.